there.
Last week in Sunday school, we were studying hindrances to our spiritual growth, and there was one that were imaginary obstacles or problems as hindrances to our spiritual growth, and I've thought on that all this week. And if you would, you can turn to 1 Samuel, and we're going to start in the fourth verse of the 17th chapter, 1 Samuel 17:4. I got to thinking about that, and they gave us one reference in there at Sunday school, and we read it in the New Testament. But then I began to think about imaginary hindrances or imaginary obstacles or imaginary problems that hinder us as Christians, and then even hinder some from coming to the Lord. We've heard all the worries and the concerns about a lot of people that are lost. Yeah, if I come to the Lord, I'll have to do this, and this. And so many of them are just imaginary. So many of them will just fade away. So many of them, if we trust in the Lord, He's already got the answer. And I was thinking about, what other examples do we find in the Bible where there is imaginary obstacles or problems? And the Bible's full of them. Because, see, those problems are very real. It's just that a lot of times those hindrances that are hindrances and problems today are just imaginary come tomorrow. But still yet we are living in the past sometimes. Sometimes we fail to see the blessings of God in the present. We find out, if you want to follow along, as we've already said, 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to start with the fourth verse, and it says, "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." And I'm sorry, I don't know exactly what a cubic is. I know that there are some that disagree a little bit about that ancient measurement back at that time, but by all accounts, a man that stood at least over 9 feet tall. We know some say much more than that, but anyhow, a man over 9 feet tall, not a man at all, but a giant, as the Bible says, and he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had a greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And of bearing a shield, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and he cried unto the armies of Israel. We know that if you was to read this whole chapter, and this is a wonderful chapter. I can remember this as a child, and it just blesses our heart, because I can picture myself as a kid on that battlefield and what the Lord done. And there was two armies there. One was on one mountain and one was on another, and there was the valley in between. And we know that that's where Goliath come out to challenge the children of Israel. And he says here, it says that he stood and cried to the armies of Israel and said unto them, "Oh, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." Here was a man, not just a giant, but a champion, the Bible says. You know, I think about some of those people that I've met that are extremely tall. You can see some of this in the Guinness Book of World Records. Because of the growth hormone, a lot of times it's a tumor, I'm told, in the brain, and they grow really big. But when they grow big, they become lethargic, don't they? They have troubles with their joints and whatnot. But this was not just a big man. This was not just a giant of a man, but he was a champion. The Bible says at warfare, a man that had all the armor, a man that had a man that went before him holding a shield. And he come and he challenged, as it were. And he said, "Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me." I can hear, no doubt, a man, a giant of a man with a giant, big, strong voice. And when he
he raised me. I believe all the children of Israel, the warriors there, heard it. If you read in Judges, or rather Samuel, you know that King Saul, the Bible said, that he stood a head tall of all those around him. He was a big man. But you know what? There come one bigger than him, and a Philistine at that, a champion. So then when he said, who will come down? I imagine there was those that said, up to the camp, who will go down under this giant? There is none amongst all of Israel that's as big as this here giant. You all know the story well. This was a great problem, but it truly was just an imaginary hindrance. They stood there at that mountain with a valley in between them days. And daily he would go and he would blaspheme the God of Israel. Then there come one David, just a small boy, just an old country boy, the one that wants the sheep, a hillbilly if you please. He come down, sent by his father. You know, I know what kind of father that would send his son to go down. That the children of Israel was there, gathered together to fight the Philistines. What kind of father would send his son to check up on his other sons? We've got a God that loved us so much that he sent his son to his barrel that he might die for us. Listen, there was a giant to be defeated. God sent a little boy. Listen to me. I can see him there as he comes. About the time of day when old Goliath come out there and he began to blaspheme the God of Israel. And David said, who is this one? This uncircumcised Philistine that would blaspheme the God of Israel. But they said, well, King Saul said, whoever go up before him and defeat him, he would get great treasures. David, I can see him there. I was thinking about it this morning. I wonder if he said, well, before the day's over, tall as that giant might be, he's going to be a bit shorter. I can hear somebody say, you don't understand. He's 6 cubits in a span. He's over 9 feet tall. It don't matter if he was a head shorter. He still towers above you. 3 or 4 feet. Maybe 5. Maybe 6. He's a big giant of a man. But then there was those that heard. Because they hadn't heard nobody stick out, as it were, his hand and say, who was this that blasphemes the Lord? And they begin to tell Saul, the man stood taller than all of Israel. And he went down there, and he began to talk to him. And David began to tell him, I watched my father's sheep. They're coming around in a batter. Then I grabbed that old lion by his beard, and I slayed him. The God has delivered me from the paw of the bear, and the lion will deliver me this day. He grabbed up tied rocks from the brook and put them in his pocket. I imagine, don't you? They're small round rocks. I can remember as a kid Well, I never found it, but I found a lot of them out around. Listen to me. They have picked up five. But there's only one that had on the last name on it. Glory to God. Listen. The Bible talks about a stone. And it had Daryl's name on it. And I'm glad it slew Daryl. But it didn't leave me there yet. But yeah. We need to be like them rocks in the creek. Let the water of His Word wash over us and make us to be fit to be used. Oh, I tell you what. If a rock had any sense at all, oh, what an honor to be the rock that slung out from the sling of old David, struck that giant. Well, the Bible tells us how heavy his mail was, how heavy the end of his spear was. But it don't tell us how heavy his sword was. But before the end of the day, that old giant was a head shorter. And then the congregation realized a giant that's a head shorter is a dead giant. And they ran and they had the victory. I think of another time, long before this, there was a man, and his name was Joshua. And he was one that the Lord had placed ahead of the children of Israel. Oh, after Moses laid down on the other side of Jordan, and they crossed, and they went to the promised land. And there was one. And the Bible said that the old harlot, Rahab, when she seen the spies, that they all feared and trembled because God was making a way. No doubt there were some children of Israel. Oh, what are we going to do? How are we going to defeat such a great people? We know that the invaders always are at a disadvantage when they invade a 4-5 city. You know, I don't know very much about warfare. About all I know is playing paintball. And it's always easier to defend a position than it is to attack and be successful at it. Well, you know, Joshua was talking to the Lord. That's where, church, you find your answers. Who will go up? Who will scale the walls of Jericho? Well, he began to pray to the Lord. And the Lord gave him a plan. And oh, what an elaborate plan it was. No, it was really quite simple. All the children of Israel had to do is obey. In the Bible, I find this interesting. The Bible says, the Lord told Joshua that you used to go around the city once for 6 days, and then come the seventh. You used to go around it 7 times, and then the 7 priests are going to blow their 7 trumpets, and everybody's to be shut now until they blow them trumpets. Then they cry out, those walls that are very real, and moment become an imaginary obstacle. You just believe the Lord. You just walk around. I wonder, maybe there was some doubt there that day. Maybe somebody said, we're wasting our time walking around this city. We ought to be making ladders. We ought to be digging them back there. The scale of the walls. But they followed. The men said, the armed men went before the priest. They went around. Have you ever imagined? Have you ever thought the Bible, to my knowledge, don't tell us what the 7th day was? But I kind of imagine that they started on the Sabbath. Because come along the 6th day, they had a lot of work. And there was probably no sweeter rest in the next day after they slew the inhabitants of Jericho. But they went around. be like, what were the Pharisees and the Sadducees said about Joshua for every day, for 7 days. They went around that city. But on the seventh day, and I don't know if the seventh day was the Sabbath or if they started on, don't matter. But on that seventh day, they went around and the trumpet was blown and the walls fell. And then the invaders all of a sudden had the advantage. And there was those in disarray, those slain, because there they seen those. I wonder what some of them thought. Maybe some of the braver men up in the walls of Jericho said, look at them. They look as it were a flock of sheep. But God has a way of using a sheep to feed the lions and the bears of this world. They went around and then those walls fell and they were victorious. The Bible tells me, who shall go up? And we find that the Lord sent a little boy to destroy an Aram. Who shall scale the walls of Jericho? But the Lord, through the obedience of the children of Israel, all they done was walk a piece, and then walk another, and then walk another, and then come the seventh day. I don't know how big old Jericho was, but they might have been a little tarred. Come the seventh, old Joshua, as Bible says, he told them not to say a word. Not to say a word. Well, you know, I don't think I had to tell them that you're going to shout when the trumpet's blown. Because I imagine if they would have been there after being quiet, in the seventh time, the seven priests blow those seven trumpets, and the walls are going to fall down. Nobody had to tell Daryl to shout. But old Joshua, I imagine, told them, it's all right. When the walls begin to fall, I don't know, the Bible doesn't even say. We know Joshua knew about it, but we don't even know the children if they knew what was going to take place. But I imagine there was some preparation made. Boys, get your sword sharp. Make sure you got your knives, you got your hatchets, whatever instrument they used to slay the heathen people of Jericho, and they all were destroyed. Save but Rahab and her family. Who shall scale the walls of Jericho when there was no walls to be scaled? He spoke about David. And we can't forget that story that the Bible speaks of about Elisha. We know that the king of Syria come, and as it were, they woke up, and it says that there was great horses and chariots that surrounded the city that Elisha was in with the servant. As you all pray, we want to get this priest down. And the servant of Elisha seen it, and he said, "Look," he began to worry, because they were boxed in. There was no place to run, for the walls that protected them was the very walls that held them in. There was no slipping away in the greenbrier. There was no slipping through the draw to avoid the invader, because they had the city surrounded. But Elisha, he had a vision. He knew his God. He seen that this was just an imaginary obstacle, because the Bible don't even say whether he seen it or not. But he said to the servant, he said, "Don't worry, because those that were with us are more than those that are against us." Well, I don't know how that's servant responded. But if that were me, I imagine I'd have looked around. I'd have seen me and Elisha and maybe all the people in the city trembling. Then Elisha said, Lord, open up the eyes of my servants that he might see. And he looked. And listen, they were surrounded by the children of Syria in their chariots, with their horses. Those Syrians were surrounded by chariots of fire on the mountains. Oh, listen, you think you got problems. I want to tell you, trust in the Lord. The Lord's made a way. Yeah, sometimes we find ourselves lost in, don't we? And it's because of our own undoing. I'm doing it. That's right. But I want to tell you, if you look to the Lord, don't worry about tomorrow. He sees the sparrow when it falls to the ground, and he feeds those that call upon him. When Elijah was out in the wilderness, the Lord sent an unclean bird to feed his child. Sometimes it ain't the best circumstances. Oh, but it's better than what the world has.
Right.
Oh, by themselves. I'd rather be in the city of God, surrounded by the enemy, than to be the enemy outside the walls, surrounded by God. Listen to me. And it don't stop there. We could go on and on. But I want to read one more place. This touched our heart. If you go over in the 16th chapter of Mark, in the third verse, we know Jesus Christ was crucified. We know that they placed him there in the tomb. And we know that there was a great stone, the Bible says, that was rolled away. But yet we find women, and it says here, and they said among themselves, who shall roll us away of the stone from the door of the sepulcher? Who shall go up and find the giant? Who shall go and scale the walls of Jericho? Who shall defeat the enemy of God? And who shall roll away the stone for its grave? But I want to tell you, I don't understand. They no doubt had thought about that as they went on their way. And they looked in the door, our sister Michelle. I don't know what made them. Boy, I wish I had the faith of those women. I reckon on that sometimes women, don't they? They make decisions out of emotion. Us men sometimes figure out how many of us would have sat on the couch and said, I would have loved to decorate the body of my Jesus, but there's a stone. I don't know what possessed those women to say, there's a stone in the way, but I'm going to go anyhow. I know what it was. Oh, they didn't have it all figured out, did they? But they wanted to be close to the Lord. I'm going to go anyway. If I can't decorate his body, I'll set it to Mount Hatchum. But I imagine that they felt a pull in all the words that he said that they did not understand when he was on this earth. He was truly special. And they went. And lo and behold, as it says here, and when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. The stone was very great, but it was a very great thing, because they obeyed, because they felt the pulling of the Lord, and they went. They discovered that their worst fear was nothing but fear itself, that it was simply an imaginary obstacle. And we find people today still yet doing it. Oh, if the Lord would do this and this, I would go. So, the tallest of all the men of Israel, yet where we find him, we find him in his tent. Maybe he was there because he was afraid standing there or with the accompaniment of all the battle and array. That old Philistine Goliath would have pointed and said, "You there, and that one that stands a head taller than all, come and fight me." And see, Saul was the king, and rightfully so. If the servitude, the slavery of a whole nation rested on one man, surely it would not be that one which is greatest, that one which is the king. Are you willing to lay in the brook as those five rocks did? And let the water of God's word wash over you and wear off those rough edges so that you might be used. Are you willing? Or are you worried? If this keeps on happening, like if a rock had a mind to think, if I continue to stay here, I was once a rugged, jagged rock. I become nothing but a pebble. And I'm told if time lasts long enough, that just the rushing of the water will wear down rocks till they're just tiny and minute. But God had a purpose. Don't you imagine God knew at the creation of this whole universe? I don't even know the name of the brook or the stream in which David knelt down at. But God knew what rock would become a pebble, as it were, that he would use. I just see it flying through the air. And if we could see with our spiritual eyes the finger of God right behind it, driving it home. And he knew which rock it'd be. David had four more. I've heard some theorize why there was five. I've heard some say, well, there was five sons of the father of Goliath. We know that though David didn't kill him, that there was those, I believe Absalom was one, that Joab's brother, my mind's a blank right now, he killed one of them. And I don't know what that was just to signify, other than the Lord always gives us more than we need. I've heard some say that David already slew a lion and a bear with a sling. He was putting a lot of faith in his sling and what the Lord could do. Well, we know that he grabbed that lion by the beard. I don't know if it was because he knocked it cold with the rock or whatnot, but it wasn't that David put his trust in his sling, but sometimes we do that, don't we? Sometimes we put our faith in the methods of God instead of God himself. I know that there's a man, and he don't no longer work where I do, but he called himself a preacher, and he ran around and he said, he'd tell people, "You need to quit your drinking, you need to quit your whoring around and get into church." See, I think that that man was somewhat skewed in his thinking, and he put his trust in some of the methods of God. Because when you get saved, guess what? You quit your drinking. You'll quit your whoring around, as he said. But you know what? That don't make you a fit subject for the kingdom of God. It's because you've trusted in the Lord, and he's changed you to change yourself. Is but to change. But to have the Lord to change you is to become a new creature. Are you afraid? Is it not just imaginary obstacles? You say, "Darrell, I really don't know." Nor would the women that come to the tomb.
that early morning. They found out and they told others because they went. And if we would be just as faithful, we'll find out that those problems in life that are very real now become just, as it were, the remnants of a powerful city. Rubble. You know, I don't know how tall those walls were at Jericho, but when they come crashing down, it weren't a flat plain. There was rubble that they had to crawl over, but I'd rather crawl over the rubble as I would try to scale a wall. People trying to pour hot lard on you, shooting at you with bows and arrows, and everything else. You know, I'm amazed. We live in such a comfortable society today. Now, I'm truly amazed at what some people expect of God. They want to walk behind a bulldozer. They don't want to raise one foot higher than they have to. You know, there are some people, I believe, truly today, that would cry outside the walls of Jericho. Because I'm really bad at twisting my ankle. And look what I've got to crawl over. All that rubble. Sure enough, as I get crawl over, I might as well sit here. I won't be fit for nobody if I crawl over there with two twisted ankles. I'll just get in the way. And lose the sight of what God's done. He's tore the wall down. And if we have to crawl, if we have to sit down and take sticks and bind them to our legs, let's do just that. Oh no. The walls fell down and I'm wore out from all this walking. Let us look at what the Lord has done and not focus on what He has yet to do. Unfortunately, a lot of people do just that. They say, yeah, I know what He's done, but look at all that which is undone. And not realize that before we can slay the enemy, there are some obstacles that need to be moved. Did the walls fall outward or inward? Did they go straight down? Well, a wall that would be kind of hard to do without some explosives, I guess they could. I mean, God is the one that knocked them down. I would imagine that if they fell inward, because in doing so, they killed a lot of the enemy. But if they fell outward? Once again, there'd be some that say, well, what for crying? And I don't really want to be disrespectful but well, look, you would think if God was going to knock the walls down, He could have knocked them in on the people instead of knocking them out. We just need to trust in the Lord. Quit trying to second guess Him. Let's get some song to sing. The problem is too many people look at the Lord as their co-pilot. I used to see that bumper sticker. And I thought that was kind of neat when I first seen it as a kid. Because that's a whole lot better than flying solo. But God don't want to be our co-pilot. He wants to be our Lord and Master. And if we was in an airplane, He wants to fly. Problem is when God turns right, we think He ought to turn left. You see, if we have Him as our co-pilot, we've got our hands on the steering wheel or on the controls of the airplane, and we're struggling to turn right when the Lord is telling us to turn left. But see, it's so nice because the co-pilot don't have his hands on the
controls unless it's necessary. So if we are the co-pilot, there's no... You don't see two pilots, and I ain't never been on an airplane, but I'm sure it don't happen. You don't see two pilots flying an airplane with their controls on their head. There might be three pilots in there, and each one has a separate job, but they're not there trying to struggle for the controls. One's got the controls, and the other one's there in case there would be something else to do, or in case that one is incapacitated or whatever. Well, you know, that's the beauty of letting God pilot our life. Instead of looking over at it as a co-pilot and saying, well, now what do I do next? Just step back. Let Him lead us and guide us. And yes, there'll be things that we need to do. But He'll tell us, and there'll not be the pressure of trying to figure it all out before He tells us. Well, why did David pick up five rocks? He only needed one. Those other four weighed him down. We don't begin to understand the mind of God, nor should we waste our time in wondering about frivolous things. We just need to trust Him and know that everything's okay. I was never handed a box of ammunition when we went hunting or anywhere else, and wondered if the bullets were going to work. Because they were bought at a store, and they were given to me. And I guess years past, maybe that would have been a concern. But you know, we have ammunition today that's just very reliable. It never even enters my mind. You know why? Because it's only happened to me is, and I've done a lot of shooting, but it's only happened to me. I could probably number it on two hands how many times I've had actually ammunition to fail me. How many times can we number on our hands that the Lord has failed us? Not a one. And still yet, when the Lord hands us something, we say, well, will it work? What's this for? Is this really what I need? Can I use something else? And in doing so, we become as those standing on the sidelines when the victory of the Lord is won in the battle.